All right, tonight we are looking at Psalm 145 for our devotional. And of course, this is where we're at as we have our journey through the Psalms on Wednesday night. But it's kind of neat that the Lord put us right here, because this is a perfect psalm on Thanksgiving Eve to contemplate together. It's weird, I've got contacts in. I don't know if you know this, but I'm not wearing glasses right now because I have contacts in. But here's the story on contacts for me. One of the contacts helps me to see distance, and it's not operating too well right now. You all have very fuzzy heads. The other is so I can read my notes. And so that one's working okay, thankfully. But to go back and forth, it makes you a little wobbly. So I've got to get used to these things. I don't know if I will, but I'm going to give it a big try here. Because it's nice to not have glasses, to be liberated from glasses that are all scratched up and nasty. So bear with me. If I stutter, maybe it's just my vision, right? So we are grateful for God's greatness in this text. Notice that the psalmist says, I will extol you. And he also says, and this is David, of course, I will praise you. And the term, the idea of the greatness of God is mentioned three times. So the idea of God being great, the idea of thanking him for his greatness, we kind of know that that's a good thing to do in an abstract sort of way. But when push comes to shove and it comes down to our practical everyday lives, it's very difficult for us to do this. It's difficult because we're so used to not living out of this attitude of being thankful. In other words, we're looking at thankfulness as something that's out there as a goal, right? So we want to attain the idea of being a thankful people, but we always want to attain, right? And we never get to the getting of it, you know? So the whole Christian life needs to be lived out of a grateful heart or a grateful spirit. But the problem is we don't start there. We're always, that's our aim. And what God wants us to do is start from that position of gratitude and to make that choice each and every day. And that's what David is teaching us here. That's why there are really no petitions in this psalm. There's just praising and thanking the Lord for his greatness. There's nothing by way of a lament or a complaint. It's not that those things are wrong, because if we were to say something like that, then we'd have to discount many of the other psalms, right? So we are going to have times when we are lamenting. We're going to have times when we're pleading for God to move and to work. But just as natural should be this idea of praising God for his unsearchable greatness. And so I think we can do that by considering tonight, first of all, the character of God. God's unsearchable greatness as far as his character is concerned. And it falls under three different categories in the psalm. First of all, God is great. God is good, secondly. And then third, God is merciful. These are the things that David emphasizes. Now, I know you look at this and you say, well, this should be really, really obvious, but it's good to rehearse. In other words, God is great in the sense that he's unsearchably great, it says in there. Because he is beyond us, all right? That's what it means to be unsearchably great. That's what makes him God. And so we can't, his ways and his character, who he is past finding out. Boys, sit up and pay attention, all right? You can't be distracting everyone. Do you understand? Henry, look at me. Do you understand? Do you understand? Yes, Danny. Okay. All right, so the idea of his greatness being past finding out. We can't plumb the depths of God's greatness. You can't get to where we need to be. That's what makes him who he is. He's created certainly everything that we see around us. He's sustaining all of that. So he's great in the way that he creates. He's great in the way that he works in our lives, even individually or even together. God is providentially working through all of these particular scenarios and situations, and he's showing himself to be great in doing this work. And not only that, but he's preserving us in the sense that verse 6 here says, men shall speak of your might, or of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. One of the greatest ways that we declare God's greatness in the work that he does is through our redemption. God has saved us, and he's given us a home in heaven. So he is great. He's great for many reasons, but certainly great because he is the creator. He is also the one who's providentially working in my life, and he is my redeemer. But secondly, God is good. Verse 7 says that man shall utter the memory of God's goodness and sing of his righteousness. Now, you probably notice in your New King James text, the verb there, shall utter, in Hebrew, the Hebrew language gives us more of an emphasis on the word. I mean, we read that, shall utter, and we might miss the fact that the idea is God is pouring out in abundance, all right, his goodness to us. That's the sense. And so our thoughts should be consumed with that goodness that we should be seeing in our lives each and every day. Now, often we don't see it because we're not in tune with what is truly good for us. But God always is working out good things in our lives because he loves his children. And so as we're consumed with his goodness, then David says we can sing of his righteousness. But if we're not consumed with his goodness, life isn't fair, right? And God isn't righteous. So we have a hard time with him. Well, God is good. He's always good. He gives us much. He doesn't ever hold back. And so he's good to all of us, verse 9. Third, God is great in mercy. Verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. Great in mercy. So this is one of those verses where you ought to think long and hard about what God is revealing to us here. I think that often we might view God as not being all of this because we don't understand how sinful we are and how mercifully he has dealt with us. And so as a person made in God's image, I know that I'm cared for because God is my creator. But as a Christian, I go a step further. It's not that I just think of God as my creator. I think of myself as a sinner in need of a savior, right? And so as a sinner as a sinner by birth and as a sinner by choice, I see this idea of mercy with a little bit more clarity. God's tender mercy is over all of his works. God is compassionate. He's full of compassion, the text says. So the idea is God is so merciful to me. His mercies are so tender toward me because I am a part of his works. And so we know about David's life, right? David wrote the psalm, and so we might be tempted to think, well, yeah, David needed that kind of mercy. He was a really bad sinner. But the reason why people think that way, as a matter of fact, I've had people say to me, I can't even understand how God could ever communicate through David because of how sinful he was. So that's not a good, accurate view of yourself, right? Because if you don't see yourself as sinful as David was, then you don't see yourself accurately, right? And so the idea of seeing yourself as you truly are is not there to drive you to despair. It's to give you the good news of God's mercy and how he still loves you. So sinful we are, so dull of hearing, and even brazen sometimes with our sin, presumptuous when it comes to our relationship with God. And yet God is patient and merciful, especially when we consider all of the transgressions that we've committed against him. And so God is great, God is good, and God is merciful. But David goes further than this. He's thankful not just for the character of God, but also the activity of God, too. So when we talk about the name of God, we're talking about his character and his work. And so his work is here, too. Verse 10 says, all his works praise him, and his saints shall bless him for it. Boy, if his saints don't do it, I wonder who will. You know, and that's the idea here. They shall speak of the glory of his kingdom and talk of his power, it says in the text, and he will make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom, verse 12. Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. So only people, I'm talking people overall, are created by God to know what gratitude is. I mean, animals don't really show gratitude, right? A tree doesn't show gratitude, but God has created people to show gratitude. And so as we look at what God is doing, we see him at work in our lives, and we grow in our gratefulness for it. The creation just is. And so the creation is just a picture of God and his person, or of God and his character. But we go a step further in communicating that character, that power, that goodness of God with our words, right? We tell others how great and how good God is. And so in the text here, we can be grateful for the works of God's glorious kingdom, it says. He has a glorious kingdom. Now, we speak of the glory of his kingdom, but we sometimes forget that his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. In other words, when we speak of the kingdom of God, what we're saying is God is faithfully and consistently controlling all things. He's doing this because he has dominion over all things. And he's doing it from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. God is always working. And so his dominion endures. But the dominions of men will not endure. And that's the point. That's why he says that his work, the work of God's kingdom, is not only a glorious work, but it's also an everlasting work, it says in the text. Now, we've been learning this in Revelation, right? The kingdoms of men, they all crumble and fall, and one day they are dissolved, and as Daniel put it, they scatter to the winds and they're gone. And so only God's kingdom will stand. Only God's kingdom will endure. It's that stone that's cut without hands, and it strikes the image in Daniel, and that image comes down, and those kingdoms are gone, and then that stone becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. And so God subdues the earth. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, a prominent kingdom that will endure, the only kingdom worth living for. That's the idea. So God's glorious and everlasting kingdom. And then that leads us to verse 17, which says, the Lord is both righteous in all of his ways and gracious in all of his works. So in the first place, he's gracious. Now here's the question, have you fallen this week? I know all of us have to one degree or another. The Lord upholds those who have fallen and who fall. And he raises up, verse 14, those who are bowed down. Now the question is, why do we fall? Well, we fall because of our own sin. We know that God will uphold us as we confess our sins to him. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But sometimes we fall because of the burden that we're under, the suffering that we're enduring because of the sinful world that we live in. We live in a fallen world. So we evidence that when we sin, but then we evidence that when we are tired or when we struggle with what's going on around us. And so that really is clarified in verse 15. Our eyes are looking expectantly to God in this text, and he gives us our food in due season. Now, we've learned in recent sermons that food is both spiritual and physical, right? As a matter of fact, God might withhold physical food from us in order to give us something even better. We mentioned that on Sunday. And so the idea here is that the Lord is opening his hand, verse 16, and satisfying the desire of all living things. He's gracious to all his works, the second half of verse 17 there. He's near those, verse 18. He's near to them who call upon him for these things, to those who call upon him in truth, the idea of sincerity. They desire to cling to the Lord. And he fulfills the desire of those who fear him, and he also will hear their cry, and he will save them in the sense that he will deliver them, right? He will deliver them from what they're going through, verse 19. Now, we might not be able to put our desire into words, right? There are many times when I don't even know what to say to God as far as what I desire, what I would like to see happen in my life or in the lives of the people that I love. And yet, it seems that the Lord knows, because he fulfills those desires, and I look back at it and I say, oh yeah, that's what I needed. That's what so-and-so needed. God is fulfilling our desires even before we know how to articulate those desires. We might even be faced with sudden terror, as the psalm alludes to where we find ourselves in a crisis, and yet we cry out and he hears us, he saves us. It truly is amazing grace that we're talking about here. The Lord is gracious beyond our ability to comprehend it. Now, we sometimes are in a situation in life where we do very little but sigh and groan as we're going through life. And we're bowed down. That's what the psalm is picturing here. Yet the Lord even favorably receives that, our sighs and our groans toward him, because of the way that he loves us. He loves us, he's gracious to us, therefore we should be thankful to him for that. And then secondly, God is righteous. He always does the right thing. That's what righteous means. God is always righteous. He is righteous in all his ways, it says in verse 17. So the problem is I foolishly think otherwise at times, right? Sometimes I don't think God is righteous in his character. It's why he rewards those who diligently seek him. And he doesn't reward those who won't do that. In other words, there are people who are committing the unpardonable sin, the sin that is unforgivable and blaspheming the Holy Spirit and rejecting the work of the Spirit in their heart. God is so righteous that he takes someone like me, puts me on a good path, fills me with good things because I'm hungry for his righteousness. And at the same time, he'll take those who have rejected good things, who have rejected the way that he has revealed himself through his Holy Spirit, you know, the wheat and weeds motif. He will take those particular people and he will destroy them. They shall not go unpunished, the wicked. And yet the Lord, verse 20, preserves those who love him. So this Thanksgiving Eve, what I'd like to challenge us to do is to be thankful in the way that David is thankful here. We should speak praise of the Lord to one another and to the people that are around us. One day all shall bless his holy name, it says in verse 21, forever and ever. And so think about this then, how it practically relates to our lives. So much is said right now about politics, or maybe about other people, or about world leaders, or about celebrities. I mean, all kinds of opinions are just flying around today about athletes, about music, about a great many things. But when you hear all of these voices and all of these things, and you see all of these tweets and Facebook posts, just keep this in mind. People are speaking about that which occupies their mind and what has a hold of their heart. And so for us, what occupies our mind, our hearts as believers today? Those are the things that we ought to speak out loud. And they're worth saying because angels desire to look into what we believe. And that's something, there's something to be said about that. So the quality of our lives is eternal along with the quantity of our lives being everlasting. We lose so much when we live as if God is far away from us. And I know the struggle is real. I know there is difficulties out there and hindrances to our relationship with God. But I would challenge us to come face to face with our hypocritical professions. the things that we say, or even the things that we do, the motions we go through, we say that we're thankful before God, but praise and thanksgiving are not, remember what I said at the beginning, they're not things that we should simply desire. I mean, there ought to be a sense where we're mature enough to where we've come to the point where we've attained them, and now we're living out of them. Generosity is one of those strong motivators in the Christian life. And if that gratitude has died in your heart, then indeed you're well nigh useless. God can't work through you. That's why we have a hard time with our children, by the way. Children have a hard time being grateful. And in order for them to really mature and to grow in their relationship with God, they're going to have to cultivate this idea of being thankful for what God is doing in their lives. Set your affection not on things below, but on above things, Paul says in Colossians 3. Why? Because that's where Christ is. And that he is the center of all of our thoughts and all of our doing. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Let's pray together. Father, we